Well, we're almost at the end of our series in the book of Genesis. We're looking at chapters 1 to 11. And tonight we've jumped from chapter 9 to chapter 11, though we will go back to chapter 10. And so we come to chapter 11, turn your Bibles there. And it's the heading says, the Tower of Babel. Now, one of the songs we could have sung this evening was John Lennon's Imagine, but I didn't think we'd be too keen to do that. These are some of the words. I remember buying the album many, many years ago when I was a teenager. And I liked this song then. I don't like it so much now. But this is what he says. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Well, here, Genesis 11, the world is living as one. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They live as one, and they too have a dream. They're dreamers. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And here's the dream. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Think of it. Here's a world that's united. A world at peace. A world without borders, without countries. And here they are pooling their energies, pooling their resources to build a better world. A utopian dream. You may say, I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Well, here's the world living as one, dreaming the dream. Who spoils it all? God. So what's going on? Well, we have three things to say, three points. And point number one, is man the empire builder? Now, I hope we're on familiar territory here as we go through, as we talk about this. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So the creation is in two halves. There's the heavens, that's God's dimension of the creation. And then there's the earth, which is our dimension of the creation. Two halves that make a whole. And that's the plan, the coming together of God's dimension and our dimension to make one united creation. But how is it to be achieved? Well, it's to be achieved through a unique creature, man, human beings. And we find, chapter 2 and verse 7, that the first man, he's made of the earth, but he's filled with the breath of heaven. So he's a child of both heaven and earth. What's more, he's made, unlike all the other creatures that God has made, he's made in the image of God. He's the finite reflection of the infinite God. And his calling is to subdue the earth, is to rule over the creation. He is the king. The creation is his kingdom. He's to rule over the creation. And ultimately, his calling is to unite these two dimensions, the heavens and the earth. Now, the heavens and the earth already meet. They meet in a mountaintop garden, the Garden of Eden. If you like, it's like a corridor or a shared room between the two dimensions. And it's here, in the garden, this shared room, this overlap of heaven and earth, it's here that the first human beings walk with God. And so their calling is to extend this garden paradise across an untamed earth, and to populate it with more and more image bearers of God. Chapter 1, verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. Extend the garden paradise until everywhere is like the Garden of Eden, until everywhere heaven and earth are joined, until everywhere human beings, the human race, live together with the living God, their creator, live together in harmony, in unity, in love. That's the real dream. And it's an exalted calling, isn't it? It's a glorious destiny for humankind. So the writer of the Hebrews, chapter 2, he quotes from Psalm 8, "What is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet." And then the writer says, now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. Man is the king to rule over God's creation, everything under his feet. He is the image bearer. He's to rule in God's name. He's to unite the creation under him to the glory of God. So that's the plan. But what happened? Well, you know what happened. The first man, the first woman, Adam and Eve, decided that they didn't need God. They'd go it alone. That, if you like, they dream their own dreams. They'd carve out their own destiny. They'd make themselves God. And of course, it's a disaster. Here's this creature God has made in his image. And this creature turns around and says to God, "I might be made in your image, but you're not worthy of my devotion. I'm going to go it alone. I'm going to go my own way." And therefore, it's no surprise that it didn't turn out well. And that what happens to the human race is that we deconstruct our humanity and put ourselves on a collision course with our Creator. And so we read Adam and Eve, chapter 3, they're driven from the garden. And there's that flaming sword which turns every which way to saying there's no way back to that shared room between heaven and earth. It's the great divorce between heaven and earth. It's the great separation between God and the human race. And so if there's a way back, if ever the bridge is to be built between heaven and earth, it must come from God's side. It'll be God's doing, God's initiative, which of course is why even at the moment of our rebellion, what does God do? He promises one to come, a hero, a conqueror, a savior, in fact a king, and he will build the bridge. He will unite heaven and earth. He will bring us back to God. But man has never forgotten his destiny. It's hardwired in. God blessed them and God says to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion." It's hardwired in to subdue, to have dominion. That's his calling. That's his destiny. He's the king and the creation is his kingdom. But of course now, having walked out on God, he does it without any reference to God. So he still has the dream to build a better world, a utopia, an empire, but now he'll do it in his own strength, for his own glory. And you can hear the echo, can't you, in chapter 11 and verse 4. "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens." Interesting, heaven and earth coming out there. "And let us make a name for ourselves." So we're empire builders. It's hardwired in. It's our basic programming. And you know that. Your garden. Why do you garden? Well, you're subduing the earth, aren't you? You're bringing order to your garden. It's not untamed. Well, perhaps your garden is untamed. But for most of us, we don't want an untamed garden. We bring order to it. It's that basic programming. You train your pets. Why don't you allow them to be wild? Why do they have to be tamed? Why do they have to, as it were, obey you and serve you. And we seek to influence people. We like to advance our ideas. We enlarge our empire. We build up a business. And so on. I'm not saying all these things, no, I'm not saying these things are wrong. They're just our basic programming. We do them without even thinking about it. These little empires. But of course, if we join hands, we can dream bigger dreams, can't we? We can build bigger empires. Now, my granny had a globe with all the countries of the world. And I love to turn the globe and I love to look at all the countries that were pink. Well, there was Canada, Australia, Nigeria, South Africa, Malaya, India, the Falkland Islands, and lots of other places. In fact, a quarter of the Earth's surface was pink. Why? Well, it was the British Empire. The empire upon which the sun never sets. But as I turned this globe, there were other colours there too. There was a blue, which was for the French Empire. And there was green, which was the Portuguese Empire. And there was yellow, which was the Dutch Empire. And so on. See, a 19th century world that's been divided up among the European powers. My granny's globe. But the same world can be divided up in different ways at different times. If my granny had a globe, wouldn't be my granny then, but if we had a 16th century globe or a 12th century globe, we'd find it different colours, different empires. Look at the Americas and there'd be the Incas and the Aztecs. Look at Africa, there'd be the Benin Empire, the Zulu Kingdom. And what of the Mughal Empire? And what of the Empire of Rome? Or go before that, the Greek Empire. And before that, the Medes and the Persians. And before that, the Babylonians. The history of the world is a history of empire. Many nations ruled as one. And of course, there are still empires. People are still trying to forge empires. That's why there's war in Ukraine. And of course, there are empires of the mind. It's a question to ask yourself, who's colonized my mind? Why do I think what I think? Why do I have the values that I have? Where do they come from? Who's colonized me? Man is a dreamer. He's an empire builder. He can't forget the destiny. He may not articulate it in those terms, but he can't forget the destiny for which he was created. But having walked out on God, he's now out to make a name for himself. And instead of a benevolent rule of freedom and wisdom and majesty and love under God, the King, under God, bringing the world, as it were, under his rule, but a benign, loving, tender rule, the empire builder is now, well, is now a blasphemous dream that so often only increases the sum of human misery. Now, I'm not saying that all empires are equally bad. I'm not saying that some empires haven't done great good. Some of the empires, think of the British Empire, great good, exceptional good at times has been done. Although God hasn't used empires to serve his purposes. When Christ came into the world, there was a Roman Empire, and that served the purposes for advancing the gospel. But we have this dream. We're empire builders. It's hardwired in. And having walked out on God, we now live for ourselves. The empire of man, with all the grief and the confusion which that brings. So man, the empire builder. Point number two, let's look at the first empire. Verses 1 to 4 again, let's just read it. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So that's their dream. Okay? They want to make a new world, a better world. And you can see there, even as the way they express it, there is this desire, isn't there, in some sense, to bring heaven and earth together. Let's build a tower that, you know, that reaches to the heavens. And the human race at this stage is united as one. They all speak the same language. They're all in the same place. But it's an anti-God, pan-human alliance, if I can put it like that, where if we all pull together, we can throw off our limitations and we can achieve our dreams. Now, these verses are very skillfully written, and actually they're written to read like a staircase. Staircase going up, a stairway to heaven, if you like. So let's climb it together, just very briefly. Look at step one. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. Now, Brits and Americans have one language, but we don't use the same words, do we? We use very different words. Sidewalk, pavement, line, queue, the fall, autumn. Same language, different words. But here, same language, same words. Everyone understands everyone else. Step two, as we go up, verse two. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. So not only do they all use the same words, the same language, they all live in the same place. Going up, third step, there's a new technology. Verse 3, and they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Okay, that glues the bricks together. A key ingredient in empire building was then, is always, is now. A key ingredient in empire building is new technology. New technology where we can escape our limitations. Going up the next step. Step four, dreaming. Verse four, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. So they're dreaming the ultimate dream, a tower with its top in the heavens. Now, question, are these sort of a primitive people and they really believe that they can sort of build a tower, and if they build it high enough and keep adding to it, it can be so high it can reach the stars? No, that's not what they mean. These are very sophisticated people with new technology. Remember, man's calling. His calling is to unite heaven and earth. Well, it's still hardwired in. So this is a symbolic tower. You go all over the ancient world, you'll find these pyramids of steps, ziggurats. And they symbolize the bringing together of heaven to earth and earth to heaven. So it's probably a ziggurat they're talking about. Symbolically bringing heaven down and lifting earth up to meet, to bridge the gap, a shared room, a new Eden where we can fulfill our destiny, a stairway to heaven. But it's all being done, of course, isn't it, without any need for God or this promised Savior who somehow, somewhen will turn up. And then step five as we go up. We are the gods. Verse 4 again. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Here is this city. Here is this tower. Why are they doing it? It's to make a name for themselves. If we unite as one, we do not need God. If we pool our energies and resources, we will become so much more. We don't have to live for him and for his glory. We don't have to live to exalt his name. See what they're saying? They're saying, we're the masters now. We're not here to reveal his name. We're here to make a name for ourselves. And God may have said, you're to fill the earth. But we decide, not God. We choose, not God. And we choose to stay together. And this great city with its tower, it will express our permanence, our resolution, our strength to go it alone without God. Because we are the gods now. We decide. We choose. So they're climbing very high, aren't they? It's like their proposed tower. It's a long way down. And by the time you get to the fifth step and you start to look down, you begin to think, whoa, they're climbing very high. It's a long way down. This dream, this ultimate dream, the world living as one, softening the effects of the curse, bridging heaven and earth, throwing off the rule of God. We're the masters now. And so with our feet, as it were, on the top step, verse 4 with verse 5, everything changes. Verse 5, and the Lord came down. That's interesting, isn't it? To see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Interesting use of words, isn't it? Calls them children. Children of man. Because it sounds like the children with their dreams getting carried away. And if we can put it like this, God is the only adult in the room. But it's saying more than that, isn't it? The Lord God came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. Oh, they're really proud. Oh, this great tower that we are going to build, this top is to be in the heavens. Our triumph, our united strength, what we're capable of. But actually, God has to come down from heaven. It's almost as though, to find it, it's almost as though he's saying, well, I can't see it from up here. It's so small, what you're doing, so puny, so tiny, I'm going to have to come down to find it. His man and his pomp and his power. But really what it's saying is that his efforts are puny. A tower with its top in the heavens, and it's as though God is saying, well, where is it? I can't see it from up here. I'm going to have to come down to find it. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Is God panicking? Is God sort of saying, oh no, they've united themselves. Oh, what are they going to do next? They seem so strong, so powerful. Is God kind of panicking at what's happening? Well, no. What they can't do as individuals, they can do by uniting as one, by stretching out their hands and joining hands. What is it they choose to do when they unite as one? Well, they choose to build a new world without God. And that's only going to go one way. So before they wreck everything, God, as it were, steps in, the adult steps in to save the children from themselves. So how does God bring down their utopian dreams before that dream becomes a nightmare? Verse 7. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Okay, if they all speak different languages, no one can understand anyone else. Cooperation becomes impossible. The only option is to pack up and to move out and to leave the project unfinished. The dream is over. Verse 8, so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, so they do have to fill the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. They wanted to make a name for themselves. Well, they got a name. What's the name that they got? Babel. It's a kind of punchline. Babel, it sounds like the Hebrew word for confusion. It's a play on words. The Hebrew word for confusion is an onomatopoeia. It sounds like Babel. So man's great enterprise, the glory of man, what he's going to achieve, just ends in a babble, a babble of sounds, almost like sort of baby talk. Children of man, what are they? They're just children babbling away, baby talk. So this stairway to heaven, it collapses under the weight of its own pretensions and pride. They thought that by joining as one that they would become giants to bestride the earth. But instead they're divided and scattered and nothing more than pygmies. And the dream is over. So point number three. Okay, get all that, but why does God do it? Now here's a world that's in harmony. New technology. It's a brotherhood of man. And God just seems to come along and trash it all. Why? Why does he do it? Well, here's a photograph of you. And if anyone points at the photograph and says, who's that? They say, well, that's Dan or that's Hannah. Because it bears your image. And because it bears your image, it bears your name. And that photograph has what? One purpose. One purpose only. And that's to reflect you. But one day, the photograph starts talking. It starts talking to you. And this photograph, which is your very image, what does it say to you? It says, I don't like you. I don't want to be like you. I don't want to be called by your name. I'm going to make a name for myself. I'm going to carve out a new future without you. In fact, says the photograph, as it speaks to you, I don't even think you exist. Now, the photograph is talking self-destructive nonsense, isn't it? Because it's a reflection of you. Do you see the point? We're made in God's image. We're living, breathing, thinking, moving photographs of God. We're finite reflections of the infinite God. That's our purpose. Our purpose is to reveal him, to reflect him, to image him. We're to rule over the works of his hands, and we're to do it in his name. We're to glorify him. We're to enjoy him forever. But what have we got here? Here's the human race saying we don't want God. Rather than glorify his name, we're going to make a name for ourselves. Rather than rule for God's glory, we're going to rule on our own terms. Without any reference to God. In fact, united as one, we can become as God. We can choose to throw off the limitations of the curse and build a new world, build a new Eden, build a new paradise, a very stairway to heaven, a new future, a future without God, and certainly a future without this promised king that we're supposed to be waiting for, who's going to bring us back under the rule of God. Well, we don't want the rule of God. And it's the photograph talking back. The photograph's in your image, and it says, I don't want to be like you. This is the human race in rebellion. And these living, breathing, moving photographs in their madness need to be put in their place. And that's what's going on in verses 6 to 9. The proud are being humbled. The giants are being reminded, actually, they're just pygmies. Those little children who think they're the adults are being reminded, who is the adult? And we can say more. Because, of course, other empires have arisen. And if you throw off the rule of God, what do you get? You get the rule of man. And what is man like? Man is selfish. He loves himself. He puts himself first. In the Bible's language, he's a sinner. The image of God in him has been corrupted. And so the empires that he builds by conquest and absorption. And he does it by uniting different peoples together under a centralizing creed or a centralizing figurehead. And where does that lead? We don't have to know much about the empires of the world to know where it leads. Think of the three great empires of the 20th century. Think of Mao's China. There's a figurehead, Mao. There's a centralizing creed. But what happens to those who won't bow the knee to that figurehead and that centralizing creed? They are executed. So Mao's China, between 40 and 80 million killed. Or Stalin's Soviet Union. Stalin, you bow to Stalin. He's the centralizing figurehead. There's the centralizing creed. But if you won't yield to that, 30 to 40 million are killed. Or the Third Reich under Hitler. This is before there's any war. And casualties of war. 12 million are killed. And these men and their empires, the men, those figureheads, they are monsters. And what stopped those empires from rolling out their misery across the world? The answer is borders, nations, peoples who spoke another language. And those peoples resisted them. And so the wickedness was restrained. Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. What if this one world empire that we see here, what if that becomes Caesar's Rome? Where everyone has to bow the knee and say, Caesar is Lord. What if it becomes Stalin's Soviet Union, an anti-God, pan-human, self-deifying empire? What happens if that covers the whole globe and the restraints are off? This dream of empire, it becomes a nightmare, doesn't it? Because of the wickedness of which man is capable. What if Hitler's Third Reich had lasted 1,000 years? What if it had covered the globe? Why didn't it conquer? Because it was being hemmed in and resisted by nations, people who spoke other languages, and it restrained. It keeps these empire builders in check. And all the time, behind it all, is the preparation for the one who will come, who will unite heaven and earth, the promised Savior. Well, he does come, and Jesus is his name. And he comes right under the nose of the Roman Empire. And he announces a new empire. He doesn't call it that, he calls it the Kingdom of God. And where nations worship Caesar as Lord, very soon, peoples in their hundreds and then thousands, then tens of thousands, then millions will be saying, Jesus is Lord. And when he comes so quietly. Not the pretensions here at Babel, we're going to make a name for ourselves. He's a baby, born in Bethlehem. And he lives in obscurity. No one knows he's there. He's in Nazareth. A carpenter from Nazareth. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because in a profound sense, he is the carpenter. What do carpenters do? They build. What does he do? He builds the bridge between heaven and earth. He builds the bridge that unites God and us. And how different he was. He wasn't a monster like a Herod or a Caesar or a Stalin. He's the true man. And he doesn't conquer by threat and violence. He actually conquers his enemies in love and in grace. And unlike these other leaders, he never sought anything for himself. The only ambition he has is to glorify God. He has no ambition to make a name for himself. The name he wants to glorify is God's name. How different from Babel. He's the servant king. He's the humble God. And wherever he goes, evil is driven back. And we see people being made free and being made whole. And human beings under oppressive rules having their humanity given back to them. And we see that it's wonderful when this king takes charge. It's like heaven coming to earth. And that's why he says the kingdom of God is here. But the empire of man hit back. It was a Babel conspiracy. The peoples united together as one. There were Jews and Gentiles. There was Herod and there was Pilate. The world in opposition uniting as one against the king. And so they nailed him to a cross and thought that's the end of him. And they watched him suffer and bleed and die. But it's a cross, you see. He hangs between heaven and earth. And says the Bible, it's there that he dies, that punishing death that rebellious humanity deserves to die, so that everyone who comes to Jesus Christ, who comes to the cross, finds actually it's a bridge. It's a place of reconciliation between heaven and earth, between God and me. The stairway to heaven. And this is the real dream. And in Jesus Christ, it becomes the reality. And it's through Jesus Christ we're brought back to God. But you won't find his kingdom on my granny's globe. Because it's a kingdom that begins in the heart. The hearts of men and women, boys and girls who are changed, transformed. They have new hearts that beat for the King. They love him. They serve him. It's a new beginning. Everything's new. Everything's changed. And the one who died 3 days later rose from the dead, because this is the empire where even death itself is defeated. And he ascended and is seated at God's right hand. He's this world's rightful ruler. And he says that having shared our ruin, all who bow the knee, all who love and serve this King, they will share his triumph to reign with him over God's new world, a new heavens and a new earth, finally united in Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus Christ that the human race finds its true calling. And it's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom that outlasts the years. Every other empire will rise and fall. This is the empire that will never fall. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. The Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's even there in the beginning of Genesis. It's time to wrap things up. Before I was converted, seeing the mess that the world was in, I was a cynic. And the word cynic comes from the Greek, which means dog. Not the sort of fluffy, pampered pooch, but the sort of, you know, scabby dogs that inhabit elsewhere. I looked at the world and I thought, oh, it's empire building. Everyone out for themselves. Everyone building their little empires. And I'm exactly the same. I want to build my empire. I want to make a name for myself. But the more I looked at it, the more depressed I felt. So I became a cynic. I became a dog, because all I could do was bark. Bark at others. Because that's all you can do when you can't change anything. And you feel nothing is ever going to change. And it was a world of blood, sweat, and tears that actually counts for nothing. Because empires rise and empires fall, and whatever I achieve when I die, someone else will undo whatever I have done. So it really will have been a waste of time. A cynic who barked until I met Jesus Christ. The one who does clear up the mess. And that mess is first and foremost in your heart. And he's the one who truly brings us back to God. And he's the one who, when we meet him, we discover he really is the one I've been waiting for. It's like I've been waiting for him all my life, but I didn't know he was there. Because he's the true King, the one to reconcile God and us, the one to bring heaven and earth together. And he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're a cynic. Maybe you like barking. And you just look at the mess that the world is in. That's all you can do. Or maybe tonight, to stop rolling your eyes and stop barking at others. And maybe to come to the King and to own up that the reason the world is as it is because we've walked out on God. The reason you are as you are is that you've walked out on God, shut the door behind you, switched off the lights and thought, I'll be free. And it hasn't turned out like that, has it? And it's a mess, and you're a mess. And so maybe tonight he's come to meet you in the preaching. Always comes to meet us in the preaching, and always comes to meet us with arms open wide. And maybe this is the night you need to come to him. And just to be open and honest, I am a dog. And I've messed up. And I've sinned. And I can't put any of it right. And I can't make a name for myself. And the more I do so, the more filthy and dirty I become. To say, oh Lord, you died on that cross to save guilty, dirty, messed up sinners. Well, I'm a guilty, dirty, messed up sinner. So Lord, forgive me and change me and save me. Bow down before him. Love and adore him. His name is wonderful. Jesus the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is this world's true ruler, and that his empire isn't by control and threat and coercion. We thank you it's a rule of grace and truth. We thank you that he's the servant king. And we thank you that he stoops to meet with us, even this night. Oh, our God, we pray that you would rescue us from just doing what perhaps we've always done, which is to look away and to go in the other direction. And that, Lord, by your grace tonight, you would bring us to bow the knee and to own that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.